Well, let us turn in our Bibles once again to the Psalms, and Psalm 122, as we continue to look at these beautiful expressions of God's grace at work in the life and lives of His people. So Psalm 122. Well, for those of you who like to travel, I'm sure that all of you have some destination or maybe a list of destinations that you would like to see before you leave this world, a travel bucket list, as you might call it. I know for myself, right, places like London and Paris, pretty much anywhere in Scotland are on my list. But according to a study by Big Seven Travel, the average number of destinations that people have on their travel bucket list is 11, with the hope people hold out to visit at least seven of those before they pass on. The list that they published includes 50. Top destinations. I'm not going to read all 50, but I am going to read at least the top 10. And so maybe you'll agree or disagree with these, and maybe these are or aren't on your list, but let me give them to you. 10 is Bora Bora. Number 9, Dubai. Number 8, Cape Town. Number 7, Paris. Number 6, the Maldives. Number 5, Sydney. Number 4, Marrakesh, Morocco. Number 3 was Kerry, Ireland. Number 2, this is the highest on the list of American cities, was actually New Orleans, Louisiana. And the number 1 destination was Bali, Indonesia. If you're wondering about some of the other American cities, there were some in the top 50. New York was 11th, Los Angeles was 22nd, Hawaii was 43rd, and Las Vegas was 49th. Well, now that I have you all thinking about places that you might like to go on your summer vacation this year, let me explain to you why I share that list of top destinations. And that's because this morning we're actually going to be looking at a passage, a psalm that tells us what for the Old Testament believer was absolutely the top destination on their list, the most desirable place for God's people to be, and that was the holy city of Jerusalem. Why, you ask? Well, because that was the holy city. That was the place that God had established for His people to not only go as an exotic destination, but the place that they would meet with God, that they would meet with God in a special way, that they would gather there. Three times a year was what was instructed in the scriptures, to meet with Him, to worship Him, to celebrate together God's faithfulness in their lives and throughout every generation. And so this morning we're going to look at this psalm, a psalm that praises God for giving His people such a place and praising God for His faithfulness and also asking God, looking to God, to give them the peace that only He can provide. And so let's look together at Psalm 122. This is the word of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. And certainly for some of us, these are familiar words, aren't they? It's another one of those fairly well-known and joyful psalms that celebrate God's goodness to his people. And again, this is a psalm of ascent, right? So it's the third of the 15 psalms of ascent, as we've been looking at a few of those, and which we've noted are psalms that God's people would sing as they went up. They made their way to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts. It's also what is classified as a psalm of Zion, right? Other psalms of Zion would be Psalm 46, 48, 76, 84, 87, and 132. All psalms that sing of the glory, the excellence of Jerusalem, that place that God had given for his people, the center for their religious, their civic, their social life. And so this is one of those psalms that praises God for that provision. But it's also, as we read, a psalm of David. And of course, there are a number of psalms of David. This, though, is one of those psalms of David that we don't know exactly when he wrote it, right? What the circumstances were. But again, we see this beautiful expression of thanks to God. Thanks for giving his people a place and asking God, coming to God for his ongoing provision of peace in that place. And so we're going to look this morning at this beautiful psalm in two parts. First, the gladness of going to God's house, and secondly, the peace that only God provides. So to begin with, the gladness of going to God's house. There is no doubt, as we read this psalm, that tone of joy and gladness that fills the psalmist's heart. And there are a number of reasons for that, of course. As we mentioned, right, this is the third psalm of ascent. But it's worth noting that we look at the locale of the psalmist as he writes this, or at least what he expresses about his locale, where he is, as he is expressing these words to God. And we see that there in verse 2, when he says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because of Jerusalem and what Jerusalem represented for God's people, and particularly as we consider the place of this psalm in the context of the Psalms of Ascent. If you remember Psalm 120, the first psalm of ascent, the psalmist and the pilgrims were far off, right? They were in Meshech and Kedar, right, as Psalm 120 verse 5 says, right? They were like sojourners in a foreign land, longing to draw near to God, to be in his holy place as they set off on their journey to Jerusalem. And then last week we looked at Psalm 121. And if you remember, right, they looked to the hills. It was, among other things, to express the idea that the holy city was in their sights, that they were drawing closer to that place. And as they drew closer, they were reminded from where their help came, from the Lord. And they continued upon or along their journey in the expectation that they would soon be in the presence of God, that they would soon be in that place. But here in Psalm 122, we read, "We are within your gates, O Jerusalem." Right? In other words, he and the psalmist and they, the pilgrims who are singing this, right, are singing from the perspective of being within the gates. They have, in a sense, arrived at their destination. Right, our feet have been standing within your gates. And because of that, their hearts are filled with joy and gladness. And of course, there's a couple of reasons why their hearts are filled with such joy and gladness, right? For one thing, it's because they knew, the psalmist knew, the pilgrims knew that this is where they were supposed to be. This was the place that God had established for them to come together. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. "Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord." And of course, there's a couple of things, right, that we notice in that particular statement. But first, right, we want to note that this gathering of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, that this is something that the psalmist says was decreed. It was commanded by God for his people to gather. And most likely, this is referring to those instructions that we've alluded to, at least throughout our looking at the Psalms of Ascent, right, that God's people were to gather three times a year to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. And you can find those instructions in Exodus 23, 14, and Deuteronomy 16, 16. And so the psalmist is delighting that he is where God had told him to be, right? The place that God had established for them and had called them to be at this time. But also, he's delighting in what? He's delighting in the fact or the purpose for which God had called them together. What purpose is that? Well, it's to give him thanks. It's to remember what the Lord has done and how God has delivered them and provided for them every step along the way. And so, right, God has called them together from their various places to where they had been scattered to come and to worship and to celebrate God's faithfulness. And not only that, right, but he gathers with them in that place in a special way. He is present with them in that place. And so the psalmist's heart is filled with gladness, right? That's why he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And it's interesting, commentators have pointed out that the tense of the verb there, it expresses this idea that I am glad whenever they say to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," right? In other words, it's not a one-time thing in which the psalmist is filled with this gladness and joy, but rather he is always glad to gather with God's people, to be in that place that God had given them to gather for worship and fellowship and to give thanks to their God and Creator, their Redeemer. And keep in mind, too, when we hear these words, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," the temple had not been built, right? Solomon built the temple. David's son built the temple after Solomon was gone. I'm sorry, after David was gone. And yet, David is delighting in being in God's house. Well, what is God's house if the temple has not been built? It is because it is that place where God has called his people to be. Yes, it was Jerusalem, but certainly, right, it illustrates that very important point that God's house is not so much the building itself. It's not the temple, per se. Certainly, when we read, right, Solomon's prayer of dedication in 1 Kings 8, he refers to the temple as the house of the Lord. But David's saying this before the temple is built, right? And so it demonstrates for us that God's house is not so much the building itself, but it is the place where God's people gather to rejoice in the glorious provision of God, for praising God for who he is and what he has done. Now certainly, right, this expression of going to the house of the Lord has an added dimension when the temple is built and God's people are gathering in that very visible temple that has been built in Jerusalem after Solomon built it. But we also understand that this understanding or this phrase, let us go to the house of the Lord, takes on an even greater dimension now, doesn't it? In light of the fact that the true temple has come, the temple who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all that God had promised, the true place where God's people gather to worship him, united to Christ, united with one another, so that now in Christ, the gathering place for God's people is neither in Jerusalem or Samaria, alluding to John chapter 4, but it is wherever God's people gather together in his name. When the church of Jesus Christ gathers, no matter what corner of the globe they are in, that is the place where God's house is. And so, like the psalmist, or perhaps even more so, our hearts should be filled with joy, shouldn't they, when we come to the house of the Lord. Not this building, but wherever God's people gather together in his name, in the assembly of the saints, that our hearts should be filled with joy. Yes, because, you know, we're instructed to do it, right? Hebrews 10:25 says, right, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but even more so because that's what God's people. That's what all people were created to do, was to worship their Creator. Right? We were created to worship God together, to serve God together. Right? And so there is no better place for us to be than in the house of the Lord, gathered with God's people. And certainly, right, we can understand that to be gathered together in worship on the Lord's Day, in the assembly of the saints. And that God does meet with his people in a special way when they gather together in his name. And he does work in our lives in a special way when we gather together in his name, when we partake of the means of grace that he has given us, the word of God, the sacraments, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. All of those things are so important to our spiritual health and growth and grace. They are the primary way that God does work in our lives to help us to grow, to know him better. And so we can say there is no better place for us to be. I mean, earlier I mentioned, right, several locations that maybe got you thinking of other places you might want to be right now. But what this psalm is expressing to those who belong to the Lord is that the best place for us to be is not on the beaches. It's not on the majestic mountains. And there are a lot of beautiful places that we can appreciate in this world to visit. But what the psalmist is expressing is that there's no more beautiful place for God's people to be than in the presence of the Lord. And there is no better place to do that in this world than in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's day, today. You know, in our house we have a saying, which I heard one of the children say it this week even, that Sunday is the best day of the week. Why? Because that's the day we go to church to worship God and to be with our fellow Christians and to celebrate together the glorious grace of God in Jesus Christ. There is no better day, dear friends. But it really is and ought to be for all of us the highlight of our week to meet with God, to be with God's people, and to worship Him, to know that He is with us in a special way and we are doing that which we were created to do, which is to worship Him. And so I'd encourage you, if you've not yet come to that place in your life where you, like the psalmist, are filled with gladness when you gather together with God's people, if you've not yet come to that place, I would simply say that you're missing out. I mean, think about the immense privilege that we have as creatures, right? To gather before the sovereign King and creator of all things, and to have His affection placed upon us, to be called His children, His family, to be invited into His house. The one who loved us and gave His only Son for us to redeem us from our sin, our worship of the creature rather than the Creator, and gave us that privileged place to worship and serve Him in our lives. What a tremendous privilege that is, isn't it? And of course, that's been one of the greatest challenges this past year. Right, not being able to gather, or at least being very limited in our opportunities to gather as God's people. And so I think we should be very grateful that we are now able to gather. But I fear that many in the church, and I'm speaking of the church globally here, right, have lost that joy. The gladness of gathering with God's people, perhaps having grown accustomed to simply watching worship services on TV, right, like it's another program on their device, right? They've grown content with being engaged sort of at a distance. And, you know, I understand, right? There are some cases, right? Either because of personal health or, right, the severity of the health crisis in certain contexts, which make that not feasible. But may it be our heart's desire, our joy to gather as God's people. May we echo in our own hearts the words of the psalmist when he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us gather together as God's people in worship and fellowship together.'" Are your hearts glad, dear Christians, to hear those words? Or would you say that honestly you'd rather be somewhere else? May God fill you with the joy, the gladness of being in his presence with his people. For indeed, there really is no better place for us to be. But not only that, but God has established this place that we may know the peace that only God provides. That brings us to our second point, the peace that only God provides. In verses 3 and following, we read at least part of the purpose for which God established Jerusalem. He says, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You see, it was established so that God's people would have a central place to gather for worship and to give thanks to him. But also, right, as this statement expresses, it was established to display something, to display the peace and unity that God provides for his people. Right, notice the statement in verse 3. It says, built as a city bound firmly together. That's from the ESV. The NIV says, a city that is closely compacted together. The NASB says, a city that is firmly joined together. All expressing that same idea of the tightness, as it were, of the physical appearance of the city. Now, you know, it's possible that this was simply a description of the physical appearance of the city, but more than likely, it seems to have a broader reference as well. And certainly, right, as we understand it and apply it, we understand that it expresses or describes the unity that is intended to be displayed in Jerusalem. Right, the unity that was displayed when all of those who had been scattered gathered together into one place for the purpose of worshiping God together. Right? And what greater way is there to express, right, the unity of God's people than when we gather together and worship him as one? And of course, we know in Scripture, I alluded to 1 Kings 8 earlier, and I'm going to read a little bit of it now, but that this place was intended not only to be a place where the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, gathered together in worship, but where the nations would come as well, right, to worship God as they had been created to do. Here the words of Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple in verse 43 of 1 Kings 8, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigners call to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. The nations called to gather to worship God in Jerusalem, in the place that God has established. And of course, when we think about Jerusalem, we understand, right, that earthly Jerusalem has never been a place of peace and unity, has it? Right? I mean, read the news. It's still ravaged in conflict to this day, although ironically, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. And so the psalmist prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. He asked God to bring peace to Jerusalem. And perhaps to the natural mind, we might read this and say, well, he never answered that prayer. But that would be a mistaken understanding, wouldn't it? Because God has brought peace to that city. Not with respect to the earthly city of Jerusalem, but the heavenly one. as Hebrews 12 describes it, the city that is made without hands, the church, to whom God has brought true eternal peace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 14 to 22 says this, as we think of it in the context of Jerusalem and the temple and all that that entails, he says this, "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near," speaking of the Gentiles and the Jews. "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also were being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Because of what Christ has done, we, Christian believers, are the place where God displays the peace and unity, the love that only he can bring, that we in Christ are the holy temple in the Lord. And as that holy temple, we are designed to display that peace. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another," John writes in John 13, 35. But like the earthly Jerusalem, so often we fail to display that peace, that unity that we were designed to display, the unity, the peace that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That rather we quarrel and fight, and rather than worship and serve God together, so often we bicker over things that are ultimately of very little consequence in the grand scheme of things. And when we do that, dear friends, we miss out, don't we? We miss out on the blessing of peace that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God that Christ himself is our peace. That Christ has made peace for us with God. That he has borne the hostility of God, the just judgment that was due to us for our sin, so that by grace through faith in him we might truly know the peace that only he can give. And because of what he has done, we can live by the power of his Spirit in peace with God and peace with one another. Peace with people of every kind, every tribe, every tongue, every race, every nation, with a view to that glorious future day when we will enter the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem, and we will know that true peace and unity and worship God forevermore. As every nation will gather from every corner of the globe to cry out to God and worship Him as He deserves. And what a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us pray that God's peace would be displayed through His church to the world. And let us continue to give thanks to the One who is our peace, so that our hearts might be filled with joy and gladness as we worship and serve Him together in His house until He comes again. That indeed there is no better place for us to be than in the place that God has provided for us to display that joy and gladness that only comes through the true and living Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we do thank You that, Lord, You have given us a place. You have called us to Yourself that, Lord, we might live in the light of Your grace and that we might respond in worship, in joy and gladness in our hearts for who You are and the favor that You have placed upon us as You have saved us and called us Your children. And may we live, O Lord, in light of that grace, and may we live as those who are at peace with You and at peace with one another, motivated by the thankfulness in our hearts for who You are and what You have done, that we indeed might display that peace and unity that You give to those around us, that they too might come and partake of the joy of knowing You. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.